What goes where on these things? Hey, how in the world do you work these earpieces anyway?
Bob, don't worry about the earpiece. We got one last location to get our mission out.
I know, Chase, but it really was going to be cool to look cool anyway. All right, I'll be over there to get you in just a minute.
All right, see you soon. 10-4, over and out.
All right, Chase, here we are. It's our last mission.
Very last one.
Okay, we got the mission. Then we went and told the youth, and they were on board. Then we went out in our community and rallied the folks at Bracken. Now they're on board. I think there's one more group we need to rally.
What's that? What
and that's our junior-senior connection group.
That's it, right here. Let's go in and make sure they're all in for Mission Possible.
Well, hold on just a minute. Why don't you go in? I'll keep watch. You go in and rally.
All right, let's go. Let's go.
Hey, everybody.
Hey, how are y'all today?
We came to your class last. Bob and I have had a special mission. Have you heard about it?
Yes,
and this mission is to make sure we all know about this mission emphasis that we have to give to our five mission partners. And we believe this mission is possible because of people like you. Are you in on this mission?
Yes.
All right, if you're in on this mission, then on three, say Mission Possible with me. Are we ready?
Ready.
One, two, three.
Mission Possible.
Break it, boy.
It's always difficult to follow that, isn't it? I feel partly dressed up on top, Bob. Isn't it good to smile and to laugh, and what better place to do it in the Lord's house? Amen? But I know Pastor shared with you the update about our missions offerings, but thank you, Ridgecrest, for always supporting what God is doing here in our nation and around the world. And with that, let's begin worship this morning by praying together. Father, thank you for calling us. Calling us not only to worship here this morning, but God calling us to be part of what you're doing and doing through this family called Ridgecrest. And Father, we thank you for what you have done in the past and what you are doing now. But God, we thank you for what you will have us to do in the days to come. And God, how you can equip us with your gifts and the talents you afford us. But Father, for us to do it to your glory and to your glory most high. Father, thank you now for this time, and I pray that you call us to worship in spirit and truth. God, and that we reply with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And we love you, but most of all, we thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, if you're a guest of ours this morning for the first time, or perhaps maybe for the first time in a long time, welcome or welcome back. And if you would do us a favor by introducing yourself to us, just detach that little tab from the back of your worship folder. It looks like this. Hopefully you received it as you came in. If not, I know our ushers can get you one very shortly. And just fill that information out, and you can give it to us back during the offering baskets as they make their way by you in that part of our worship service. Or the best option, if you can visit our Welcome Center, it's out that door there. Go to your left, or just go down the main hallway there and look to your right. We have a gift bag for you with some information about who we are as a church family, but also some a hot and cold mug, some coffee, and just a way to say thank you for being our guest today. We'd love to see you there after worship on your way to Connection Group. So come see us if you would. Brother Tim, lead us in worship.
Stand together and welcome each other this morning.
Shout out praise.
To me today that we might have all eaten too much for Thanksgiving and we're having difficulty praising the Lord this morning. I don't know what it's all about. How about you? Look at your neighbor and say, did you eat too much over Thanksgiving? I'm telling you, I always eat too much. But you know what? We're blessed. We're so blessed, far beyond food. And God always promises that, you know what? He said, I've never seen the righteous forsaken or their seed begging for bread. How blessed we are to live in this great country that we live in. And talking with a pastor friend and all that's overseas, the struggles and all that they go through day to day just for food. In war and strife. Boy, we're blessed. I hope you have that joy and peace and love in your heart today. And that you're thankful for what God has done in your life. Lift up your voice and let us sing to the Lord. We are the body of Christ. Let's sing it together. Ready?
One heart, one spirit, one voice.
One heart, one spirit, one voice. Jesus, we believe that there is power in your name. God, power to save, power to change lives. God, thank you for changing my life. Jesus, thank you that the same Spirit that rose you from the grave lives in us. So Spirit, come, I ask that you would have your way in this place. God, that you bless this offering for the glory of your kingdom. Lord, may the words of our mouth and the meditations of our heart, God, as we give, Lord, I pray that it be pleasing in your sight. God, for you are worthy. You are worthy, Lord. You are glorious, our rock and our redeemer. So we love you, and it's in Jesus' name, in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.
Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. For the Lord is great and a great King. He is a God above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are also his. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands form the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. You poured out the water, raised up the mountains, imagine the heavens. I can't even fathom how good you are. How good you are. With one single motion, you wrote every bird song composed by emotions. I can't even fathom.
How good you are. take your Bibles this morning and open up to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 25. Chapter 25, and just hold your place there for a moment when you find that. We'll be coming back to that and looking at that text in just a few moments. While you're finding your place there, though, let me mention just a couple of things to you that I think you'll want to know, one of which is in your worship folder, you should have copies of our proposed budgets for 2019 for our Child Development Center and then for our ministry and church operations. Some of you will not have those, but if you don't have those, as you leave the building this morning, our ushers have them in the back, and you can pick up a copy from them. I would invite you to take that and look those over. And then this coming Wednesday night, we will have our annual budget discussion before our Bible study time. Just a modest increase in our budget, so it's not a significant change from this past year, but you will want to have a copy of that and look at that. And then I am so excited to tell you that our mission possible, by the way, Bob, I think you ought to just wear that wig all the time, buddy. Chase and Bob did such a great job helping us laugh a little bit as we move toward our goal this month for our mission partners, five of those, and our mission possible offering this month goal was $100,000. I can tell you, as of this past Monday, we had already hit $110,000 toward our goal and whatever else comes in. Yeah, isn't that great? Thank you so much. Thank you so much. And all of that will be distributed among our mission partners, and all that continues to come in will go to that. But you're so good about that. I love you for doing that. I never worry about it. Somebody asked me, do you worry about making the goal? I said, no. I said, not after almost 18 years of ministry here. Anytime we've needed to step up, we have. And that mission offering is a great blessing on top of the regular annual $200,000-$300,000+ we give to a cooperative program and those missions as well. So thank you so much. And if you haven't given, you say, well, they don't need my gifts. Of course we need your gifts. And then I urge you, as we go into December, let's finish the year strong so that we go into the new year on the right foot and ready to do the work that God has entrusted to us. You know, some of mankind's greatest contributions have come from people who decided that there was no sacrifice too large and that there was no effort too great to accomplish what they had set out to do. I have in my library a three-volume set of history, one of my favorites, by Edward Gibbons. It's about the rise and fall of the Roman Empire, but a lot of people don't know that it took him 26 years to write that history of the Roman Empire. And then, of course, we're all familiar with Webster's Dictionary, but a lot of people don't know that Noah Webster took 36 years before he published the first edition of the Webster's Dictionary. And it is said that Roman orator Cicero practiced before friends every day for 30 years to perfect his public speaking. When we hear stories like that, we think about the incredible sacrifice, incredible stamina that people have given in the pursuit of goals that are meaningful in this life, but ultimately probably have no real eternal value, and yet we admire their dedication and work. And as I was thinking through some of that and preparing this message, I was also thinking about how would things differ in the kingdom if we put the kind of energy to the things of God that we're often willing to put toward the things that have impact in this life alone. And it caused me to ask myself a couple of questions, and that is, why is your service sometimes for Christ performed in such a half-hearted manner? I think it is because we don't think eternally. And then I thought about the question, why is it that some of those who do pursue the kind of things in this world, how is it that their dedication to those things almost shame us in our own diligence toward the things of God? I think it is because they are often consumed by the biggest thing they know, and that is this life. Jesus, you remember, said of the religious Pharisees that they had their reward in this life, but he was pointing to something else, that we have a greater reward if we'll understand that, and it should change our commitment levels and our diligence. The fact is, in the story, in the parable I want us to look at this morning, It talks about what God has entrusted to us. It talks about responsibilities that have not only impact in this life, but have eternal consequences as well, and impact the kingdom of God. And this story is coming from the same chapter that the last parable we looked at 2 weeks ago came from. You know, we talked about the second coming in the last parable, the parable of the 10 virgins. Well, this is in chapter 25 as well, and it comes behind the story of the 10 virgins. And there is similarities, but there are also significant differences, and they both take their context from the return of Christ. And I want us to read the passage, and we're not going to read all of it. It's lengthy, but I want to ask you, after I read just a portion of it, I want to ask you to keep your Bibles open this morning, because we will process through the rest of the story before we are finished this morning. But if you're physically able to do so, why don't you stand with me? And I want to read just a few verses, the front side of the story, and then we'll look at the interpretation as we go along. Beginning in verse 14, this is what Jesus said, "For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. And then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them." Now, Father, would you take this, your truth, this morning, and would you enlighten our hearts? Would you instruct our minds? Would you convict us with your Holy Spirit, Father, to know the importance of the trust that you have given to us and how we can use our lives in dedication and in service for you until you return. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, and you can be seated. Bishop J.C. Ryle, 19th century bishop, a great, well-known expositor of the Word of God from Liverpool, England, he summarized this passage this way. Let me just share with you what he said. He said, "The parable of the talents is very like that of the 10 virgins. Both direct our minds to the same important event, the second coming of Christ. Both bring us before the same people, the members of the professing church of Christ. The virgins and the servants are one and the same people, but the same people regarded from a different point of view, and they are looked at on different sides. The practical lesson of each parable is the main point of difference. Vigilance is the keynote of the parable of the 10 virgins, and diligence is the keynote of the second parable. The story of the virgins calls on the church to watch, and the story of the talents calls on the church to work." Let me just say that in another way. The 10 virgins, that parable is about being ready for the return of Christ. It's about being prepared for that time and alert. While the parable of the talents is about us being engaged in service for God until the return of Christ. One is to be prepared for his return. The other tells us what to be doing until he returns. Now, the word talent there comes from the Greek word talanta, and it is a monetary term. A silver talent in those days was worth approximately 6,000 denarii. A denarii was a day's salary. So 1 talent was worth 6,000 days' salary. Gold talents were worth 30 times that much. And let me make it more tangible for you. In today's money, scholar Grant Osborne says that a talent would have been equivalent to about $800,000. That would fluctuate, of course, just like it does today with the value of gold and silver. But regardless of that, you can see in this story what has been entrusted to these servants is pretty significant. And it is a reflection of what is significant in the gift of God to us. In other words, what God has entrusted to us is pretty enormous as well. And we are in, from this story, we are, you and I, are the servants that he's talking about. Now, one scholar says the reason that God has entrusted what he has entrusted to us is because he wants us to move toward worship. In other words, when we look at the goodness of God and we look at what God has entrusted to us, it moves our hearts to worship our Savior. Kent Hughes says that the talent represents, however, more than money, and I agree with him. But it doesn't represent less than money. And so we have to be quick not to expand talents to mean everything except the use of money. But it is safe to say that the talents in this story, while clearly about money, are sufficient to speak as well about the other areas of life. Because of the second coming, as the context of the story, the principles are much larger than just money in your pocket. In other words, the principle of the talent can indeed mean the gifts that you have. It can mean your intellect, your skills, your time, your opportunities, your spiritual gifts. All the things that God has granted to you are trust from Him. All that you are is a trust from God. And we are responsible then with what we do, with the trust that God has given to us until He returns. And when it comes to these things, frankly, God is counting on you. Now, you don't earn your salvation. This is not about earning favor with God for salvation. This is, however, about being responsible before God. It is, however, about understanding that God not only saved me, but God has designed me in a certain way, and I'm responsible to Him for who I am, for what I am, and for what I do with how God has wired me. And so with that in mind, today I want to show you three precepts about the trust of God in your life. The first one we see is found in verse 14, where he talks about it'd be like a man going on a journey. That is the master. And before he leaves, it says he entrusted to his servants his property, his estate. Now, there are several things, several observations I want to make about that to help you. And first is that your talent responsibility is actually what God has given to you. Your talent responsibility is the trust that God has given to you. Christ has gone back to be with the Father, but one day He's going to return, and when He returns, He's going to want to know what you did with what you had, how responsible you were to manage His estate. Now, there are some things that are worth noting. For example, it is worth noting that what you have does not really belong to you. What you have does not, that's one of the primary points of the passage, is that what you have and who you are does not really belong to you. You have to view yourself as a manager of God's estate rather than an owner. Have you ever thought about life that way? I'm not really the owner. You say, well, look at all the stuff I've produced in my life. Look at all that I have in my life. Look at what I've accomplished with my learning or my education or whatever it may be, and think, well, that's what I've done. No, you have done what you have been capable of doing because God has allowed that to happen. You are not the owner. You are the manager. But not only that, you are responsible to manage what the master has entrusted to you. And it's important to understand that what God has given you, your gifts, your talents, your whatever it may be, it's important to understand what those things are. And they're all different for all of us. We have some things alike, but there's a lot of things that we all have, and there's a lot of our design that is different on purpose by God. And we need to understand what God has given to us, and we need to understand how God has made us. That's important if you're going to be responsible with the talent of God. You're also not responsible for what God has entrusted someone else. That's good news, isn't it? You're not responsible for what God has given to anyone else, and that brings great freedom to us. It brings great freedom because I don't have to worry if somebody is responsible to do something else. It doesn't put me in a bind where I have to be responsible for what they're responsible for. Did you get that? But listen, it's also not a cop-out to be lazy. We'll talk about that in just a bit. But don't confuse the things you are responsible for with the things that every servant of God is responsible for. Now, did you get that? What we can say is, well, I'm only responsible for the trust of God that he's given to me. I'm not responsible for the trust of God that he's given to you. But listen, there are some things that all of servants of God are responsible for. There are some things that have been made crystal clear in the Word of God that every one of us are responsible for. Some years ago, there was a former astronaut who took over the head of a major airline. Maybe you remember, his name was Frank Borman. Apollo 8 was where he became best known. And he took over Eastern Airlines. And one day, as he, the new president of the company, was walking through a particular department, he saw an employee sitting back in his chair with his feet up on the desk while the telephone rang incessantly. And he stopped there, and this employee didn't realize who he was, that he was the new president of the company, and he stopped there at the desk, the president said to this employee, "Aren't you going to answer the phone?" To which the employee looked up at this new president and said, "This isn't my department." Again, not recognizing who his new boss was, and he said, I don't work in this department. I work in maintenance." To which the president of the company looked back at him and said, "Not anymore, you don't." Do you understand his message was what it was? And do you understand there's a message for us in this parable that there are some things that all of us must be committed to and all of us must take responsibility for? Things like giving, all of us our responsibility. We don't say, well, that's their responsibility. It's not mine. No, that's been mandated to all of us. Things like sharing our faith and going out into the world and telling our family and friends about Jesus Christ and how they can know that. That's not somebody else's responsibility. That's all of our responsibility. Something like prayer. Prayer is not something we say, well, that person's responsible to prayer, but not me. All of us are responsible to pray and to seek God, to study, all of these things, and on the list goes. Do you understand there are some things that all of us in the family of God are responsible for? If you get that, nod your head like this, saying, "I got it. I realize there are some things," right? But then there are those particular responsibilities that God has given to you, and you are responsible for them. And God's not going to hold your neighbor responsible. He's not going to hold, listen, you may be a married couple. God's not going to hold your spouse accountable for what he's holding you accountable for. Each of us are responsible for the way God has created us and how we use who we are and what we have for God. Here's the bottom line. God takes no pleasure in irresponsible servants. But every one of us can be effective, and every one of us can be faithful in the responsibilities God has entrusted to us because of the second point that I want you to see this morning, the second precept, and that is, I want you to notice your talent capability. Look at verse 15. You know, he gave one 5 talents, he gave another 2 talents, he gave one talent, but notice this phrase toward the end of verse 15. You ought to underline this in your Bible, if you mark in your Bible. It says, "To each according to his ability." To each according to his ability. Now, you're all responsible. That's the first point. All of us are responsible, all right? We have this responsibility with the talents of God. But we can be responsible for what God has entrusted to us and the way God has created us because he has made you capable of managing what he has entrusted to you. There's one master, but there are 3 servants, and each of them are different. Each of them have responsibility, but their responsibilities differ, and their differing responsibilities are based on their differing capabilities. And you know, when you understand that the master already understands your capability, that takes a lot of pressure off, doesn't it? Again, you know what you're responsible for, and you need to understand what you're responsible for, how he's made you, how he's wired you, what he's given to you. But listen to me, you also need to understand that what he has given to you, how he has designed you, all of your being is capable of doing what he expects of you. Jesus never expects of you to do, he never expects you to do more than he has enabled you to do. And listen to this, you're special to God. Every one of us are special to God. We sometimes say it this way, a special creation of God. And you have been carefully crafted for your special purpose. Do you know what the psalmist writes in Psalm 139? He says, for you, he's talking about God, formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. You know what the psalmist was saying? He was recognizing that, God, you have designed me. And the way you designed me, you crafted me uniquely and specially, and you crafted me for the purposes that you created me for. In other words, you didn't create me for something and then didn't give me the goods to do what I need to do. You're special to God. Every one of us in this place today are special to God. We are specific and wonderfully designed creations of God. And by the way, so the next time somebody tries to hint that you're less than someone else, or that you're a piece of junk, or that you just don't quite measure up, don't you believe it for an instant. Every one of us, there's no mistakes with God. You say, well, I'm limited. Yeah, you're limited compared to what? You're not limited in the design of God. God designed you, and God can use you no matter who you are, no matter where you've come from. None of that took God by surprise. So don't you ever let somebody belittle you as the creation of God. You are special to God. God has not created everyone to be a Billy Graham or a Beth Moore, but He has created us specifically for what He expects of us. And the most effective person you can be for God, do you know who that is? The most effective person you can be for God? It's you. The most effective person that you can be for God is you for God. And He's given you everything that you need to be everything that He expects. Listen, don't believe some lie of the devil that because you have some limitation that this world identifies, that you are somehow limited in the kingdom of God. You're not. God will enable you to do what He has designed you to do, but He will not, listen to this, force you to do what He expects you to do. Did you get that? He won't force you to do. He has made you capable of doing everything He expects of you, but He won't force you to do what He expects you to do. Ted Engstrom, who for many years led up some of the great Christian organizations around the globe. In his book, The Pursuit of Excellence, tells a story about a pastor who once made an investment in a large piece of ranch real estate. And he purchased that ranch. It was run down because he planned to retire there one day. He was still very active in his ministry. So what he would do is he'd take his days off. And on his days off, he'd go to this rundown farm that he had purchased, and he would begin to work on it. And boy, what a job it was. And the acres of land he had purchased were overgrown, and the buildings on the property were dilapidated. But he began his slow work with his tractor. He would get there and crank it up, and he'd plow through the weeds, and then he'd go spend time repairing some of the buildings and mixing cement, you know, and cutting down trees and replacing broken windows, lumber, all that kind of stuff. You know, he was fully involved in the whole thing. But after, with this hard work, and after several months of intense labor, the place began to take a little bit of shape. And, of course, the pastor felt great as he began to see it shaping up to that place where one day he would spend so much of his time. He was very excited about it. He knew his labor was finally paying off. And when the project was completed, the pastor received a neighborly visit from Farmer Brown, who lived a few miles down the road. And Farmer Brown came up. He saw the renovated property, and he looked at the preacher and looked over the property, and then he nodded kind of his approval, and he said, well, preacher, it looks like you and God really did some great work here. The pastor, wiping the sweat from his face, looked back at Farmer Brown and answered, and says, interesting you should say that, Mr. Brown. But I've got to tell you something. You should have seen this place when God had it all by Himself. Now, do you get it? God has entrusted His property to you, And he has enabled you to do something with it, but he won't force you to do what he's enabled you to do. It's amazing, though, what can happen through you when you are you for God, equipped by God to be used for God. You see, each of us are responsible to God for our service. Each of us are capable of serving God according to his expectations. But there's a third and last thing I want you to see this morning, and that is our talent accountability. We are responsible, we are capable, but we're also accountable. And we see that in verses 19 through 30. And I want to read that to you. I'm not going to ask you to stand for that portion of Scripture, but this is the second part of the story. This is where the rubber kind of meets the road, if you will, in the parable. Look what it says in verse 19 and following. Now, after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here, I have made 5 talents more. And his master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he who had the 2 talents came forward, saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here, I have made 2 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also, who had received the 1 talent, came forward, saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. But his master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. And then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You see, our talent also brings with it accountability. This is pretty motivating if you read it, if you really read it and think about what he's saying here. It's pretty motivating. In fact, listen, accountability before God should be burned into our hearts and souls. It should be burned into our hearts and souls. Every day when we get up, when we understand things like what Jesus said, that every idle word will be accounted for. Accountability. That there's no foundation that we can build on other than the foundation of Jesus Christ. And one day that will be tested, the foundation, accountability. That we shall all appear before the judgment seat of God, the Scripture says. That's accountability. Jesus is reminding us in this parable that one day we will all be accountable for what he has entrusted to us. Again, you're not going to be accountable for me. I will not be accountable for you individually. I will be accountable for my responsibility to be your shepherd. But there are accountabilities that you will stand before God and you will have to give an accounting of who you've been and what you are. I heard the story about a young private. He was standing at attention during a parade and he began to wave at the audience. And his drill sergeant saw it, and he sternly warned him. He says, Hey, Private, don't you ever do that again. We're in formation. A few minutes later, the private, however, was waving again. And when the parade was finally over, the sergeant, who was livid, came to him, began to yell and scream at the soldier, and he pointed out the dangers of disobeying his superior officer. To which the private, completely unremorseful, said, Yes, sir, I understand that. And the drill sergeant looked back and said, But boy, aren't you afraid of me? Don't you know what I could do with you? He said, Yes, sir, I understand my responsibility. I understand your position. He said, I understand what you could do to me. But he said, I also know my mama was standing in the crowd there, and I know what she'll do to me. I think we need to be like that private. I think we need to recognize that there is someone more significant that we eventually are going to have to give an account to. There's someone more significant that one day we'll stand before. And ultimately, it's what he says that will matter above all things. You see, our accountability to God is bigger than any accountability in this life. And this parable reminds us, again, that that day of accounting is coming. Let me share with you more specifically a passage that I quoted just a moment ago. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul says, "Now if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss." You see, we will all experience accountability, all of us. And in this parable, the master points to two kinds of accountability. Did you notice what they were? There are two kinds of accountability. Let me just go ahead and give them to you there on your outline. One is reward, and the other is retribution. One is reward, the other is retribution. Let me talk about both of those, because these are the two expressions of accountability that will occur, and Jesus is telling us this story so that we will experience the blessed reward instead of the cursed retribution. Now, the reward he talks about there, the first two servants received the same kind of reward. Did you notice that? They were rewarded equally, by the way. Now, they had been given different amounts because they had different capability, but they received the same reward. Did you get that? That one had five talents, the other had two talents, but in the end, they received the same reward. And it points to something very important, and that is how God places his value on the faithfulness of one's service in relation to God's expectations of our ability, not on the quantitative accomplishment. Did that just make sense, what I just said to you? It points to the fact that God puts his value on your faithfulness with what he's entrusted you, all right, not on the quantitative results. Because if that had been the case, then the one that had got five would have gotten a greater reward. But God said, no, you did with what I gave you what you were supposed to do, so here's your reward. To the one who received the two talents, you did what I expected you to do, so you get the same reward. There's three kinds of reward, I think, expressed in this passage. There's the reward of affirmation. Well done. Affirmation is the thing that I want to hear. It's the thing that you want to hear. And this should be the goal of every believer. All of us love affirmation. But this is God's affirmation. And it is the eternal affirmation of God. I have to tell you something. I don't battle too much with depression. I have bouts occasionally where I battle with depression, but and it is the enemy, by the way, of so many in ministry. If you go back and read about so many in ministry who have battled with depression. And generally when I battle depression, it is an attack. I recognize what it is, and it's not a clinical kind of thing. It's almost always a direct assault from the enemy, and I understand that, and I know the medicine to take, but it doesn't always immediately cause the depression to lift, so I have to practice what I preach. But I don't battle with it a lot, but there are those who do. I don't know if you read just a couple of months ago, I guess it was back in the summer, there was a young pastor of an extremely large megachurch in California who committed suicide because of his depression. It wasn't because of his church. He had a great ministry. It was going and blowing and recognized, and he was overwhelmed by the burden of ministry, and he took his life. Charles Spurgeon, my favorite preacher of all time, Charles Spurgeon battled debilitating fits of depression. Many believe he died in his 50s. Many believe because of his constant battle with depression. The greatest preacher of his era, and likely the greatest preacher in terms of pastoral preacher in modern church history. And yet he would have these debilitating bouts with depression, so much so that he would have to take leaves of absence just to battle through. There are lots of stories like that. But I tend to be more like another pastor who said he doesn't battle so much with depression as much as he does with discouragement. And I tend to battle with discouragement so often, and the devil will, he will fight me with that, discourage me. I'll have conversations with myself. I'll say, I could have done better than that. I could have delivered a better message than that. I could have ministered more effectively. I could have studied a little harder. And Father, I could have done this or I could have done that. And oftentimes that kind of discouragement will come upon me. But you know what? It'll be lifted pretty quickly. I'll get a letter or, each week, and often from people saying, you don't know this, but you said this, or you prayed with me, or this or this. And or I'll hear my wife say, and she'll say, boy, that was a good sermon, or something of that nature. And suddenly that old discouragement will lift. But it's temporary. It's temporary if you live for the affirmation of men. It'll come back. And so what I've tried to do is recognize the difference between being discouraged because of not feeling like I fulfilled the expectations of men and finding joy in fulfilling the expectations of God. Because what I want is, I want my wife to say, or others say, that was helpful. So, sure. But what I want to hear is one day, I want to stand before God Almighty and hear my Master and my Lord and Savior say, well done, good and faithful servant. And I have to tell you something, it is that which keeps me serving and that which keeps me traveling on with God. And we must live and we must serve and we must manage our lives for one audience, and that is the King of Kings, and not for the affirmations of men. And he gives that to them here. That's eternal affirmation. It's not temporary stuff that can come and go. It is eternal. We are to serve him now so that we have that eternal affirmation. And then there is a reward of administration. This is kind of ironic here. You see that? He says, I will set you over much. Listen to this. It's kind of ironic. The reward of faithful service and ministry is more ministry. The reward is more ministry, more administration, more to oversee. But that is an honor, not a burden. It is an honor from God because you've been faithful in a little. And by the way, this, listen to me, this is about how you give as well as how you serve. Think about that. And if you're faithful, God says, I'll give you more to be faithful with. It's an expression of God's trust in you. You see, when God sees faithfulness in you, he blesses that faithfulness. As a teenager, I learned 2 Chronicles 16:9 as I was reading through the scripture. And it says this, one of my favorite, for the eyes of the Lord roam to and fro throughout the whole earth, seeking one whose heart is wholly his, that he might strongly support them. What an incredible passage. That's the idea here. God is looking for faithful servants whom he can reward with the opportunities to be more faithful. There is the reward of administration. And third, there is the reward of appreciation. Did you see the last thing he said? He said, enter into the joy of your master. This is more than an acknowledgement. This is more than just affirmation. It is the privilege of a select group of people who have fulfilled their responsibilities to God and for God. Enter into the joy of your master. You remember one of the things that Jesus prayed for his followers in his what we call the high priestly prayer of Christ in John 17? He prayed that the joy that he had in God would be the joy that you and I had in the Lord. He said that my joy may be in them. He prayed that for you. And this joy is ultimately found and expressed when we enter into the presence of God. The reward of appreciation when we enter into that time of accountability, when God says, well done, good and faithful servant, I will set you over more, and enter into the joy of the master. You get to live with the understanding that the master is pleased with you. The psalmist in Psalm 16 says, you make known to me the path of life in your presence. Do you get that? In your presence, there is fullness of joy. And at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. In his presence, God is faithful to reward the servant who does what is expected. And it is important to remember that the servant was not expected to do more than he's able to do, more than he's capable of doing, but was expected to fulfill all that he is capable of. Now, I wish I could say that this is where the story ends. I wish I could just say, close your Bible and it's all good here. We get it, you know, what God has given us, how God has designed us and what he's entrusted to us. We are managers of it and we're just to manage it well. And one day it's going to be really, really rewarding for us. But the story doesn't end there. It might for some preachers, but it doesn't end the text. Because there's this third servant. And I wish I could say this has a happy ending, but for the third servant, it's anything but happy. You see, he is the mismanager of the trust of God. And we can be either of these. We can be the faithful manager or we can be the unfaithful manager. I told you there were two kinds of accountability. There's reward, but there's also the accountability of retribution. And the third servant represents that kind of accountability. He received the retribution of the master. And there's some things that are worth noting about this third servant that I would reflect on. And one of which is that though he served the master as the first two servants, he completely misunderstood who the master was, and he mischaracterizes him. If you notice in verse 24, he talks about, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you didn't sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. He mischaracterizes the master. The master is God. And the master wasn't cruel. The master was generous. Think about what he entrusted to them all. If one talent was worth $800,000, to the least of those servants, he gave him almost $1 million to manage. And he wasn't cruel. He was generous. He wasn't unjust. He was graciously fair. So you say, well, he's mischaracterized. The third servant mischaracterizes him. And I want you to see something as well. And the master plays along. Okay, that's the approach you want to take. Let's take that approach. And he says, so if you knew that about me, why didn't you do something with what I had instead of just sitting on it? He says, I'll play that game with you. You want to talk about that's who I am? If that's who I am, why didn't you do something with what you had? And the man's response is that he had this irrational fear. And his fear controlled his choices. Now, we ought to fear God. But it ought to be a different kind of fear than the fear that drove this man. This man was scared of the master. He wasn't in awe of the master. He didn't revere him. And because of that irrational fear, it kept him from doing what the master desired for him to do. Now, I want to remind you this morning that there is a day of judgment coming, but listen to me. What you do here determines, and what you believe about God now determines how you'll stand before Him one day. If I'm scared to death of God, there may be some reason that I'm scared of God. There's sin in my life, or I haven't given my life to God, or something like that. That's one thing. But if you belong to God and you are not being and becoming what God created you to be, then one day you'll stand before Him, and that probably should create some kind of anxiety about the judgment. Hello? But that's not the way God wants you to live. He wants you to live with anticipation. One day I'm going to stand before my master, and I'm going to be able to present back to him what he has entrusted to me. And I'm going to say, here it is. You gave it to me, and I used it. Father, you made me capable, and I used it, and I return it to you. And heaven is better because I was who you designed me to be. And God says, well done. He wants us to live with that kind of awe of who he is, that one day we'll be able to take and present to him who we are. We'll stand before him, and he will be pleased. But this man lived by his irrational fears of God. And he rationalized his behavior. He thought he was acting with wisdom. Did you notice that when he's responding? He said, I kind of figured out what I thought you were. Again, a mischaracterization. Now I kind of figured out who you were. And because of that, here's what I did. I took your money and I just buried it and held on to it so there would be nothing lost. And he rationalized his behavior as if he were some kind of wise servant. But the master saw through it, did he? And Jesus identifies the real issues. Did you notice that Jesus identifies the real issues? He called him wicked and lazy. Look at verse 26. Did you see that? He called him wicked and lazy. Here's a real problem. You're just lazy with what I entrusted to you. You know, I started off talking about those who are so dedicated and the products that they produced in this life. Let it never be said of you or I that the kingdom didn't advance because we're just lazy. We're just lazy with what God has entrusted to us and what God has given to us. Jesus identifies real issues. This man didn't fool Jesus, and you and I, we don't fool Jesus either. And this man's sin, you know what his sin was? It wasn't the sin of commission. It wasn't what he did. It was the sin of omission. It is what he didn't do. We often don't think about it. We think, well, I didn't do this, I didn't do this, I don't do this, I don't do this, and we feel pretty good about ourselves. But do you know, when you don't do what God has created you to do and designed you to do, do you know that's sin? That's called the sin of omission. It's just what I didn't do that I should have done, that I was able to do, that I was capable of. And in the end, did you notice that this man lost even what he had been entrusted? And Jesus called him not only wicked and lazy, but he uses a third term for him. He called him worthless. Now listen, eventually at the return of Jesus, one of these two accountabilities will be ours as well. So between now and Christ's return, and that's why Jesus told this, be prepared, but be serving. So between that, the time of his ascension and his time of second coming for us, we are living as stewards of the talents of God, and we have a choice about how we will manage them. So how are you doing? I mean, with the trust of God in your life. How are you managing those things? D.L. Moody, the great evangelist, wrote some notes in the margin of his Bible next to Isaiah 6:8. Isaiah 6:8. That great verse that says, also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And Isaiah said, then here am I, Lord, send me. And next to that verse in his Bible, here's what D.L. Moody wrote. He wrote, I'm only one, but I am one. I cannot do everything, but I can do something. And what I can do, I ought to do. And what I ought to do, by the grace of God, I will do. Isn't that good? I'm only one. You may think, well, I'm only one. God knows that. And God knows what you can do. And what he wants you to do is what you can do, what he's enabled you to do and made you capable of doing, and with the power of his Holy Spirit upon you, be who he created you to be, his manager of his estate until he returns. So you get it? That's the message of this parable, the parable of the talents. So how you doing? I mean, if he returns today, and he could you stand before him and say, Lord, you gave me, you entrusted me this here. I've used it well, and God has blessed and multiplied it. You know, I would add something else here. You're not responsible to make it multiply. You're responsible to manage it. And watch how the master multiplies it when you manage it right. But the way that happens is you've got to make sure you're surrendered to the master. These were servants. Are you a servant? There's some confusion today in the Christian church, and that is that God exists to serve us. That God exists to bless our lives and make everything go well and make it all work out and be favorable for us. There is some confusion about that. I need to tell you something that's backwards. These were servants. The master didn't exist to serve them. The master was good to them. He entrusted them great treasure. But I want you to know today that the Master doesn't exist to serve us. We exist. He created us to serve Him. And guess what? He's counting on you. Father, help us to be faithful servants so that when that accounting comes, there'll be no regrets. Father, for any in this place today who have not surrendered their life to You, have not become Your servant, I pray that today that they'll do just that. For those who need a church home or family to serve You in, I pray that today they'll find that this is that place for them. For those who need to call on You to be their Savior so that they may be Your servant, let them call out to You today in salvation. Speak to us now in these moments of invitation, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As Brother Tim comes to lead us and the choir leads us, words are going to be on the screen. It's going to be our invitation. I'll be here at the front, or the staff member will be at the front. This is the perfect day for you to come and say, I need a church family. I want to join Ridgecrest. Slip out on balcony, ground floor, make your way down here and join this congregation. We'd love to have you as a part of this family where you can help us serve the King of Kings. You may be here this morning and say, you know what? I've never surrendered my heart to Christ. I've known about Him in my head, but I've never surrendered my life to Him. And I want to be able to stand before Him as a faithful servant one day. You come today and say, I give my life to Jesus Christ. You may be here this morning and say, there's some area I haven't obeyed Him in, like baptism, and I need to be baptized. You come. Maybe you want to just come and kneel around this altar. It's open. Please come and use it. There's power when our posture reflects humility before God. There's power in a bent knee. So as we sing, as the choir leads us, right now, from all over this building, you slip out, you come on. Well, today we've been talking about how God has created us, the gifts that He has given us, the resources that He has given us. All that we are really does not belong to us. It belongs to Him because He is our Creator. And He created us specifically and on purpose to serve Him and to serve His kingdom. And we must be managers of this trust that He has given to us. To be a manager of that trust, though, you have to have a relationship with the Master. And if you've never put your trust in Jesus Christ, I want to invite you to do that right now, right where you are. You can call on Him. You can pray a prayer from your heart, something like this. Say, Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, and I know that You died for my sins on the cross. I thank You for doing that. I invite You to come into my life, be my Savior, my Master, and my Lord. I give my life to You. I want to follow You. If you'll call on Him like that, He'll hear that prayer. And He'll begin that transformation process. He'll come inside, He'll be your Savior, and He'll begin to help you remake life according to the design for your life that He has. I hope you'll do that. And we'd love to know about that decision. You'll see contact information on the screen in front of you. If you'll let us know about your decision to trust Christ today, we'd like to send you free some material that'll help you begin this wonderful new journey with Him. Just get you moving in the right direction. There's no string attached, and again, no fee involved. Just let us know about your decision. And to all of our audience watching today, if you do not have a church home, we'd love to invite you to come and visit with us here at Ridgecrest. On Sunday morning, we have two services. We have an 8:15 service. We call it a blended style service. It has praise and hymns. It has choir and orchestra. And that may be to your stylistic liking. Or perhaps you would prefer a more contemporary venue. At 10:50, we have our live service. It's very casual, very relaxed. It's band driven. My message is going to be the same in both services, but it might just be that that is your particular style interest. In either case, if you're looking for a church home, you do not have a church home, you need one, and we'd like to be that place for you. So I hope that you'll come and visit with us here at Ridgecrest. And then check us out on the web, www.rbcdothan.org. You can find out more about times and ministries that are going on, events that are happening in this place, as well as connect with us by podcasting, live stream, video on demand. All of those things are there. And I hope you'll check us out there. Also, let me invite you to follow us on Instagram or Facebook and Twitter. We're there, and we have an active presence there, and it'll keep you informed and up to date on things through social media. This is also entering the Christmas season, and every Sunday evening at 4 p.m., beginning on December the 2nd, we will have a special Christmas musical presentation. And you can check all those out online, and we hope that you will. And we'd love to see you here at 4 o'clock on Sunday evenings through the month of December. Thank you again for tuning in today. I hope you've been encouraged by the Word of God. It's been my joy to share it with you, and I look forward to doing the very same thing next week on this channel at this time. I'll see you then.